toward you. For he heals us of all our diseases, and he forgives us of all our iniquities. Certainly this is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. God has blessed us immeasurably. He has looked beyond our faults, blessed us according to our need, and certainly he deemed it necessary for us to be alive, alert, and active. As Paul said, it is in him we live, move, and have our being. I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and keeper. And I thank God for every opportunity he gives us as his people to exalt, illustrate, and extend his kingdom in the earth. For the church is the utensil, of the kingdom. God uses the church to do his kingdom work. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of his kingdom work in the earth. And as Paul Martin said in one of his noted songs, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me. I want to be included. I know how much of a blessing it is to be included in what God is doing. Amen. Amen. And God is active even in this season of pandemic problems, trouble, and trepidation. God is active. And I say to you again, don't fail to see what God is doing. And not only is God active, but God is audible. He's speaking. God is speaking. Don't fail to hear what God is saying. Amen. We will continue in our study in Matthew chapter 8. Our verses tonight for consideration of study is we'll begin with verse 14 and we'll end with verse 17. I ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And while you are turning, let us breathe the word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the joy of the journey. We thank you for this day. How humbled and privileged we are to be a part of what you are doing in the earth. Count it a blessing, Father, to be your voice, to be your hands and legs, embodiment, Father, that others will see how active you are in the earth. Lord, we thank you for the New Bethlehem Church and all your people and people that are abroad that are hearing us today. We pray that your word will, Lord, be hid in their hearts that they might not sin against you. Lord, take control of our minds and think through our minds. Take control of our tongues and speak through our tongues. Lord, take control of our heart and set it on fire. Lord, that there would be a yearning and burning for you. For you said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Lord, speak, Spirit of the living God, speak. Bread of heaven, feed us until we want no more. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, and we will end our reading with verse 17. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The word of God for the people of God, the word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Again, we are brought to the miracles of Jesus. And we have concluded already that the miracles of Jesus have somewhat of a threefold purpose. Number one, they serve to authenticate his message and ministry. In other words, the miracles of Jesus confirm that he was sent from God. That's the first thing, that Jesus was sent from God. Number two, he is one with God, one with God the Father. And number three, he is the mediator between God and man. Let me say that again, somewhat of a threefold. We come to understand the ministry of Jesus through the miracles of Jesus, that Jesus' miracles serve to confirm that he was sent from God. Number one, he is one with God the Father. Number two, and number three, he is mediator between God and man. The miracles of Jesus are expressions of his mercy for mankind. Mankind found himself in trouble after the fall of Adam. Mankind was in trouble. Mankind was in need of mercy, the love and compassion of God. God not doing to us what we deserve. God not doing to man what man deserves. And so Jesus, he applies his mercy through his miraculous power to everyone who puts his or her faith in him. He does not show preferential treatment. In other words, he heals the poor and the rich, white and black. It doesn't matter what your color, what your ethnicity is, what your socioeconomic status is, he has mercy for you. Examples we see is right at the chapter, we see that the leper was poor, but Jesus healed him. The centurion man was a man of status and wealth, and Jesus healed his servant. Peter was considered poor or common, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And then in the following verses, after the miracle of Peter's mother-in-law, we see that Jesus healed many that were brought to him who were demon-possessed and who were sick with various illnesses. Jesus healed them. So he expresses his mercy for mankind through his miraculous power. And he does not show preferential treatment. In other words, he has mercy that will be activated through his miraculous power for everyone who puts their trust in him. Each miracle, don't miss this, each miracle gives us a successively broader view of the vastness of his mercy. Let me say that again. Each miracle gives us a successively broader view of the vastness of his mercy. That his mercy is not meant for just one group of people, but his mercy is extended to all. The vastness of his mercy. So it expresses his mercy for mankind. But then the miracles of Jesus also reveals that his power is inexhaustible. In other words, the power of Jesus exceeds what we ask, what we think, what we imagine, what we dream possible. Now, let me say that again. The power of Jesus, operative through his miracles, reveals that his power is inexhaustible. And the power of Jesus exceeds what we ask, what we think, what we imagine, what we dream possible. Nothing we can ask, nothing we can think is outside of Jesus's ability. Lord, help me. Unless it contradicts his will. Lord. Let me say that again. Nothing we ask, nothing we think, nothing we can dream possible exceeds Jesus's ability unless it contradicts God's will. So the inexhaustible power is at work to accomplish his unstoppable purposes. That he has power. That he has power over all of life. This power that we have been studying is the same power that raised him from the dead Sunday morning. That it is inexhaustible power, unlimited power, power that cannot be contained, power that cannot be put in a box, power that cannot be measured, power that we can't even find human vernacular to express. That's how powerful Jesus is. The Bible gives us the best picture it can to illustrate to us the inexhaustible power of Jesus Christ. Notice several things about the miracle of Jesus in the passage we read, verses 14 through 17. First of all, notice the place of the miracles. The miracles mentioned in verses 14 through 17 were performed at Capernaum. Capernaum, ancient city of the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Israel. It was Jesus' second home, and during the period of his life, a garrison town, an administrative centra, and a custom station. Capernaum, also known as the village of Nacre. And Nacre means the act of comforting and consoling. And so it was an appropriate place. It was an appropriate place for Jesus' ministry, because the ministry of Jesus came to bring comfort and consolation to humanity. Humanity was disturbed. Humanity was confused because humanity was fallen. And the ministry of Jesus came to bring comfort and consolation, to settle us, to set us at ease, to give us peace. Thank God for the ministry. So his healing ministry brought comfort and consolation. And his healing ministry now still brings comfort and consolation. So the place is Nacum, Capernaum. Very prosperous city. Jesus' second home during the period of his life. When he left Nazareth, he came to Capernaum. We know that Nazareth was his hometown. And so the first of this set of miracles happened not only in Capernaum or Nacum, but it took place in the house of Peter. Peter was one of the 12 disciples. Peter was a fisherman whom Jesus called from the Sea of Galilee to follow him. Simple call, follow me, and I'll make you fisher of men. And the Bible text, the biblical text says that they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Now back at the hometown of Peter, and in the house of Peter, his wife's mother, that tells us that Peter was married, that he had a family, that he was married, at least he had a wife, we know, and a mother-in-law. Now, we don't hear anything about a father-in-law, but we know that he had a mother-in-law. He had a Christian home. He had a Christian family. Now, I like what W.F. Addison said. He says, Christian families do not escape the epidemic that brings distress to the homes of the godless. God have mercy. In other words, we're not exempt from the same troubles, the same distresses, the same issues that seems to plague the house or the homes of the godless. We too suffer. Yes, we are Christian. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are servants of God, but that does not exempt us from suffering. I said a few weeks that God has no respect to persons or period when it comes to pouring out or allowing certain things. And I can validate my posture even back in the Old Testament when Israel was invaded by the Babylonians. The good people were taken captive right along with the bad. We read about Daniel, about four boys in particular. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And we know the troubles they had. They were doing God's will. Their hearts were set on doing God's will, representing God in a strange land. But yet, they dealt with opposition. Satanic opposition, social opposition, spiritual opposition. One time, if they didn't bow, three boys in particular were to be thrown into the fire, and they were thrown in. And the good thing about our troubles, different than those of the world, is God will get right in the midst of our troubles with us. We go through. But he will vindicate us right in the midst of it. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. So we are not excluded from the epidemic that brings distresses to the homes of the godless. The Church of Christ is not a Goshen, which the angel of pestilence avoids. God, look at that. So the place, the house of Peter in Capernaum. And when Jesus entered the house, it is suggested that he was not aware of Peter's mother-in-law's illness. But when he entered the house, she was lying on the bed, sick with a fever. And the text says that Jesus touched her. Oh God. So we notice the powerful touch of Jesus. Now, unlike the preceding miracle, Jesus' wrath for the servant, being that there was distance. There was distance between Jesus and the centurion's servant. Miles, they were miles apart. And the Bible says that the centurion said to Jesus, only speak the word, because he didn't feel worthy that Jesus would come under his roof. So he said, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. And we know from the text that Jesus has power over distance. He has power over disease. He has power over distance. And Jesus spoke the word, and the self same hour, the servant was healed. So unlike that miracle that separated Jesus from the servant, Jesus is within hand reach or arm reach from Peter's mother-in-law. And he reaches out and touched Peter's mother-in-law. Are y'all with me? He reached out his hand and touched Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law was healed instantly. Now, watch the text, because I don't want you to miss this. Watch the text. She was healed instantly, which means she did not suffer from the slowness or sleepiness that usually follows fever. When Jesus touched her, he perfectly healed her. Jesus doesn't halfway heal. He doesn't almost heal. When he heals, he completely heals. Lord help me. She was perfectly healed right away. And the text says she arose at once and ministered to Jesus and his disciples. Now, this here helps us. She attended to their wants. Peter's mother-in-law shows us how to respond to the powerful touch of Jesus. That when we are touched with Jesus, when we are blessed from the hands of Jesus, and when our prayers are answered by Jesus, we should give ourselves more entirely to his service, to minister to him by ministering to his poor, to give freely and generously for the work of his church. She got up and ministered to Jesus and his disciples. Immediately. It's like, you know, from the preaching Sunday, the man who was healed, who was given his sight, he didn't just get up and go in another direction or go in the opposite direction of Jesus. He followed Jesus. That should be our response. That after we have received of the healing hand of Jesus, we should become servants of Jesus. She got up immediately and served Jesus and his disciples. Now, I like this because after this particular miracle, the miracle of Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus performed a series of miracles in Capernaum. Now, I forgot to mention earlier that this is the Sabbath day. And we know that to be true by the other gospel writers, Mark and Luke, that this is the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath observance was over at in the evening. And so the text says that when the evening was come, after the regulations of the Sabbath, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And notice how he responded. He cast out devils or spirits with his word. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, evening of the Sabbath day, Jesus is either at the doorway of Peter's house or outside of his house, and many are brought to him. Many are brought to him. And notice they had various issues. The first is they were possessed of devils. The King James, devils, but it really means demons, because devil, Satan, is singular, but his imps are plural. He has many who follows after him, many fallen angels, demonic spirits that follow after him. And they, the people that were brought, were possessed with devils. And the Bible says he cast them out with his word. Now, notice the emphasis is on all. He healed all that were sick. So the emphasis is on all. In other words, none were so ill as to be beyond his power, and no kind of disease too great for him to subdue. It goes back to the power of God, or the power of Christ, being inexhaustible, that it far exceeds, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, or exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, as stated in Ephesians 3:20. He has power over demons. He casts out evil spirits with his word. Notice he gives us our weapon of offense here. This is the same weapon that Jesus used to confront Satan himself in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. He didn't use his fists. He didn't use a gun or a knife. He used the word of God to compel, to resist the devil. If we are going to resist the devil, combat the devil, we need the word of God. Because the word of God is the only thing that we have, you know, that God has given unto us as believers, that will drive him away. The word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talk about put on the whole armor, and it gives a whole listing of the weaponry of the Christian. or for the Christian. And it says it, and he says the sword of the Spirit. So the only thing we have, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. That's the only thing that God has given us to jab back, to fight with. Cuss words doesn't repel the enemy. Anger and attitudes does not, or they do not repel the enemy. Only the word of God. That's why Satan is so against you when you get ready to get into the word, because he doesn't want you to know the word, because he knows that if you know the word, then you are most powerful against him. So he puts you to sleep. Sometimes you have to stand up and read, walk and read to keep from falling asleep, because you need your weapon. Jesus cast out evil spirit with his word. That's how we have to drive out the spirits out of our children, with the word. You need to wake up your house every morning with the word. Reading the word. Men, y'all hear me. You are the priests of your home. You need to read the word and study the word with your children, with your wife and family, so that they will receive the word and have a weapon in their arsenal that will repel the enemy. Just as Jesus did it, we are to do it. Jesus cast out evil spirits with his word. But then notice power over all types of sickness. However many diseases exist, however many illnesses, whether they are life-threatening or, you know, what have you, Jesus' power overcomes them all. The most dreadful cases of cancer, the most dreaded cases of diseases that exist in the earth, terminal or not, Jesus' power overcomes. And he shows us by way of performing these miracles that he is God, Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he has power to overcome. Now, this is the final thing we'll look at tonight, the purpose for the miracles. I like what verse 17 concludes with. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I like that. J.A. MacDonald, in his writings, Reciprocal Ministries, mention four facets or aspects concerning the purpose of Jesus' miracles. Number one, the miracles were wrought in fulfillment of prophecy. Was wrought in fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53:4, a clause, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I like that. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Number two, the miracles were wrought in anticipation of the atonement. Substitutionary atonement. When Jesus died, he suffered as a substitute in the place of and on behalf of fallen humanity. According to Scripture, sin must be paid for. And for sin or sickness is a consequence of of sin. Let me prove my point. Let me prove my point. Let me prove my posture. There was no sickness prior to the fall. That sickness became a part of humanity after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was a part of you shall surely die if you choose of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you choose against God, you shall surely die. Now, we do know that the day they ate of the tree, they did not instantly die. It became a process. Death became a process. They became weaker and weaker. And their bodies began to fade and fail. They became fragile, finite, and eventually something that caused their failing health escorted them out. Sickness is a consequence of sin. Now, let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalms 103, beginning with sentence 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We like that. Benefits. We like benefits. Now, he gives some of the benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquity? Notice that precedes the healing of all thy diseases. That when your sin is dealt with, he can deal with your dis-ease, your disease. That you will never be delivered from your disease until your sin has been dealt with. He forgives all thine iniquity. He heals us of all our diseases. And then he what? Redeems thy life from destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Whew. Look at him. He deals with our sin. He deals with our sin. So because of the fall, we deal with the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin is sickness. Sickness. So sickness is a consequence of sin. So the removal of the consequence was a pledge that the miracle worker would remove the cause. Jesus came to what? Remove the cause. Came to deal with our sin. So upon the same principle of anticipation, Old Testament believers were saved by the death of Jesus Christ. I like the third thing, the miracles of Jesus together with the sympathy of his whole life must be viewed as belonging to his great work of atonement, which was therefore only finished on the cross. So, in working his miracles, Jesus groaned in the spirit, according to John chapter 11, verse 33. You remember at the grave of Lazarus, or when Jesus approached the home of Lazarus, when the sisters of Lazarus were weeping and the people were weeping, Jesus groaned in his spirit. And he was troubled, according to John 13, 21. So both kinds of bearing our diseases were requisite to our great high priest. I like Isaiah 53 verse 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, get it? He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He associated himself. He felt the sorrows. He felt the sensation or the tendencies that brought about sorrow and grief. He was no stranger to it. He experienced it while he was here in the earth. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he was a sympathetic God, and he is. And so this view is expressed in the rabbinical book of Zohar. There is one temple which is called the Temple of the Sons of Affliction. And when the Messiah comes into that temple and reads all the afflictions, all the griefs, and all of the chastisements of Israel which came upon them, then all of them shall come unto him. And if there were any that would listen, that would lighten them off of from Israel and take them upon himself, there is no son of man that can bear the chastisement of Israel because of the punishment of the law, as it is said, surely he had borne our griefs. The word "born" is a Hebrew word or a Hebrew verb, nasa, which signifies to bear sin so as to make atonement for it, to pay, to stand in place of. It goes back to the substitutionary death, sacrifice of Jesus. Here's the last. The diseases and afflictions of the body, miraculously cured by Jesus, are to be taken as figures of corresponding moral evils. That he wasn't in line with them, but he had power over them to align his people with him regardless of them. There's no evil spirit that can keep Jesus, that can hinder Jesus in his healing for you. It reveals his ultimate purpose for coming, the miracles. They were to point us to his substitutionary sacrificial death on Calvary. That if he had power over demons, power over disease, power over distance, he has power over death. And Jesus came to die in our place for our good. And in dying in our place, dying for our good, he conquered the last enemy, death, and the grave. And he has given us a new and living way unto God the Father. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Your word is true. Your word is comforting and consoling. We trust you. We believe you. And we thank you for allowing us to hear you, sharing with us in this moment of teaching, this moment of reading and studying your word. Increase our faith. Give us, O Father, all we need to resist the enemy. He's busy. He's going about as a lion who roars, seeking whom he may devour. But Father, through our study, we know no weapon formed against us is able to prosper. And nothing can separate us from the love of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his power to work miracles then, and his power to work miracles now. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.